Good afternoon. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us to this day and this opportunity to be here this week. Thank you for what we've already learned. And I pray you would continue to guide various discussions and prayer times together. Lord, that we would seek your face together. We'd be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Public speaking, advice. I'm not sure who tacked on the word advice, but it was not me. I don't like when speakers give disclaimers, but I want to give a clarification. So if I could title it, I would maybe shift it to public speaking suggestions, because advice seems to have some overtures that I didn't feel were quite what I would have chosen. Not critical of whoever finalized the title, but I was not aware of that till I saw it on the program. Public speaking is considered one of the most feared things in life. I'm sure many of us understand why. Of course, surveys are quite different surveys depending who they ask, but according to some surveys, it is feared only second to death. That's pretty high on the feared things. And when there's comments about why are people so afraid about public speaking, one of them is being judged. Being judged. And I've given that some thought. Is that really why I am afraid of public speaking? Is that why preachers are afraid? Being judged. There's probably some truth to that at some level. Being judged for what you say and how you say it. A certain amount of fear that all through what I am saying, people are going to be sitting there and evaluating. Why did he say that? Or what about that? I'm sure that's a factor. I would hope in our Christian churches that fear is at least less than maybe in other forms and opportunities for public speaking. And I want to say that up front, how much I appreciate churches that give opportunity for a wide range of abilities to be up front. That's not part of all church cultures. So I'm not being critical of church cultures who don't have that opportunity. That's just part of their vernacular or their culture. That's just not how they do things. But I appreciate a church that is open to song leaders, to children's lessons, to devotionals, that can be given to a broad range of people and people's ability to develop their gifts and ability, to give them opportunity. So I just want to give that as a positive that I see in many, many Anabaptist churches. It is an opportunity that I would encourage you to embrace if God gives you that opportunity. And please, by what I say today, I'm not going to be making much comment about this moving forward. I realize you come from different churches, and I realize some people maybe are in churches, but they choose not to do any public speaking, or maybe you're in churches that's not part of the culture. So again, I'm not going to really comment per se on that, but I'm just giving that as an encouragement up front, that if you're in a culture where you have those opportunities, that you accept that calling or responsibility. I would like to go to Exodus chapter 4 and look at what God says about public speaking. In fact, God seems to be, in this incident, frustrated with Moses, and I'm sure you know where I'm headed here, and this is beyond public speaking, I know, or this is a different situation than just what we think of as public speaking in church or events or whatever your mind goes to. But I was impressed with God's promise in chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, for since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I just found that so interesting. He doesn't just say, I'll be with you, I'll help you to relax, or I'll just help you, but he says, I'll be with your mouth, and I will help you to know what to say. That's a promise as we face the challenges and the fear of public speaking, is that God does want us to rely on Him. And I want to say this just kind of, again, broadly. If it's the first time that you're up front speaking, or maybe you're a minister and you've been up front dozens or hundreds of times, the day you don't pray that God be with my mouth is the day you should stop getting up front. See, I know that a person can become quite comfortable up front and maybe can even have an attitude of, I got this, I've done this. And then we rely on our own skill. And yes, public speaking may become more comfortable for you and likely will in time. But God never wants us to cross a line where I don't really pray. I don't really seek God's face. What should I say? I'm just so comfortable. So I just want to give that encouragement for all of us that we keep coming back to this need. God, teach me what to say. Help me to know what to say. One reason is we don't know our audience. We don't know what needs might be there or encouragement might be needed. God does. The Holy Spirit knows. And so the more we can pray that we're under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the more God can use us to humbly speak what He shares with us and meet those needs. The more I rely on my own wisdom, I think the less God can really use me as a vessel. It is a privilege. It's also a responsibility. I can remember growing up, ministers different times, standing up front and saying, I stand before you in the fear of God. I like that. Looking back, a sense of, I realize that what I'm saying carries some weight. Especially in certain subjects. I think of when we talk about, what subjects should I mention? Do you really feel qualified to talk on mental health up front? Do you realize how quickly we could offend somebody? Or make comments that could be misunderstood? Please, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk about that. Of course. If that's what you should talk about, you should talk about that. But to handle some of those subjects with much grace. We don't want to mislead people. Maybe we talk about God's holiness and what He expects of our life. See, it's not only what I think I'm saying, it's what people think I'm saying that is quite challenging. And that was alluded to at least before, how we say things. So I might have it crystal clear in my mind what I want to teach, what I want to say, but how are people perceiving it? So again, to share it graciously and carefully, realizing that how I come across and how people are receiving what I say, I need to be so careful with that. And one other comment, this is sort of on the edges, I know a little bit here, but I've pondered this a little bit. Sometimes after a speaking or a sermon or whatever, people maybe talk about what was shared, and somebody might say, well, you know, that was just the one side of it. You know, the other side is over here. And I don't know how you look at that, especially you ministers who speak up front in sermons. But I do think maybe we should. Think about that everything we say, we do want to hold in balance. So for instance, if I'm talking about the love of God, and I'm really focused on the love of God, and I really don't say hardly anything about the justice or the judgment or the severity of God, could I leave an audience not really understanding, hey, there is this other side? Or maybe somebody who listens to what I speak, say, online or from a recording, it's like, wow. That's really, you know, that's what they believe. Oh, no, 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 you need to listen to the sermon over here. Why bring balance to it? Well, I think we should be careful with. Or maybe we talk about the judgment of God and the severity of God and his judgment on sin and really come down hard on that because, well, that's what I was really talking about, and I'm not talking about this over here. Now, I know not every sermon can be, we can't hold all things in balance. Of course not. But in an emphasis, when there is clearly a balancing side, that we acknowledge that and pull it in at least to a satisfactory level where somebody listening to just that one sermon, just that one seminar, just that one talk doesn't feel almost misled by what was said. All right, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5. And we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the Sermon on the Mount, but I'd like to look at it here at the beginning. Obviously, much study has been done by people using Jesus as the model teacher. And I'm not going to follow through with that in particular, but I would like to just pull out a few things. Matthew 5, 1 and 2. Just such an interesting beginning. And I did find a little bit of conflict as to, was this a normal way of, or even physical position to be sitting to teach? I have a note in my Bible. This was the usual posture of public teachers. So I think that's, hopefully that is correct. And seeing the multitude, obviously we know the Sermon on the Mount here. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, wasn't standing. I'd feel more comfortable sitting, I think, as well. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Jesus apparently spoke in a way that people listened. Because when you get to the end, I found this interesting, you probably know how it ends, at the end of chapter 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. Huh, they listened. So how did Jesus talk to them in a way that got them to listen? Because really, that's the goal of all of us when we speak. We do want people to listen. That's sort of the point, right? They were astonished. He taught them as one having authority, as only Jesus could do, of course, and not as one of the scribes. But there are apparently some keys to speaking that Jesus used that caused people to listen. And so maybe that could just be something that you may enjoy doing it in your own personal study. What are some things that Jesus did? And I'll refer maybe just to a few things that caused the people at the end to say, ah, we heard what he said. We know what he wanted to communicate. And of course, being Jesus, he could do what none of us can do, perfectly explain in just a flawless way. So I realize that this was Jesus speaking, but it's, I think at some level it still serves as a model. So what helps you to listen? What helps you to listen to people?
Stories.
Okay. Yes, I'd like some responses. Stories can help you to listen. I notice this over and over again. And of course, I enjoy listening to speakers and I watch the audience rather carefully because as a teacher, I guess that's my propensity. So stories.
Object
lessons. Yes. Good eye. You ever notice in church, it seems like even the children get quiet when a story comes up? So I'll say this sometimes when I'm teaching. I'll say, you know, one time, everybody looks up and say, okay, now here we go. People look up. Even it's just, everybody gets quieter. It's just amazing. I noticed that this morning when a story came up, level of attention. Did Jesus use stories? Lots of stories, didn't he? Object lessons. What else? What are ways that help people to listen?
Illustrations.
Yes. I'm glad for this. I love to see this in churches.
Personal testimony.
Yes. Something that's personal. Some of this we'll, of course, look at in more detail, but I just wanted to hear what you think.
Urgency.
All right. Urgency. Ugh. What was that last one again, please?
A dynamic speaker.
All right. Yes. Boy, you put the pressure on me. I got to start walking around, pacing, getting loud. What if that's not me? We'll come back to that. That's a very good point. I want to come back to that. I'm glad you said that, though. Okay. Okay. Boy, if you all just keep giving these excellent ideas, I mean, I think we're going to get to 3 o'clock here. You're answering the questions.
Speak as the oracles of God.
All right.
I have a message from God.
All right. Okay. All right. I have a message from God to you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Jesus spoke as one having authority, right? All right. Hoping that one comes up. Asking good questions. I did not research this, but I came across this fairly recently, that of the many, many, many times that people came to Jesus with problems or questions, I forget what percent, but it was certainly 90% or more, his response was a question. So he responded to their questions by asking a question, helping people to somewhat come to their own conclusions. See, questions have a way of just getting into the minds of people, rather than just saying it. So one of the challenges that we have as speakers and as listeners is the simple fact that you can think about 4 times faster than what the speaker can speak. So if I would take everything that you thought since I've been up here for just a few minutes, we could fill pages per person of all the thoughts. Can you think of some of the things that were way off subject that you've thought about in the last 5 minutes? How many can think of something? Had nothing to do with being here. That's why it's challenging for me now, right? Because your mind, right? And so we speakers have to continually be assuming that that's what's happening and keep, wait a minute, I think people aren't listening. And keep trying to, without saying anything, like I can this morning about it or this afternoon, but keep trying to assume that people are having a problem listening to me. That's a good assumption right up front. People are going to have a problem paying attention because our minds can go so fast. Sometimes those thoughts surround what is being said and fills it out, makes personal application, and that's good. But obviously, our thoughts go way out of bounds very quickly. And so the challenge is, as a speaker, to be conscious of that my audience tends to get away from me.
So, I like the way Jesus met every individual right where he was.
All right. Thank you. Yes. And in your audience, you've got quite a few people, you don't quite know where they all are. And I guess that comes back to time in praying, time in laying this before the Lord. What should I say? I heard of a teacher who put a tennis ball, and he couldn't find a tennis ball, up front in the corner. And so it did exactly what happened here. What's that? How many of you have been wondering, what's this thing for? Right. And so he just didn't tell them. Day after day, he didn't tell them what that ball was there for, but it kept their curiosity day after day in school, and he just didn't say what it was there for. So let's just look at a few kind of broad points before we get into some details. I would encourage you, whether you consider yourself that you have a lot of opportunity or not, but to keep many, many notes and ideas as you listen to other people speak, or things that you read, or stories you read, articles, etc. Keep a copious amount of notes. Now, I know some of you have that tendency. I can see it right here. And others don't. And I'm not critical if you don't. I just find that extremely helpful to have many, many, many notes. I just keep notes in sermons. Just keep writing things down. Of course, if you have a tablet that you're writing it in, you can have a place for that, maybe for sayings. How often are you listening to people and something kind of grabs you? Oh, I ought to check that out. That's an interesting story. Or, wow, that's a neat saying. Now, some of us maybe look for that more than others, I realize. But by accumulating that, now it's your turn to speak. And you look, and here Brother Amos, this is, of course, Feed Our Church now. Brother Amos made up the schedule. I'm on for devotions. I have no clue what I want to talk about. Or maybe, hey, I'll page through my notes of stories and thoughts and sayings and little things that grabbed me. And it's what I consider it, it's sort of the seed ideas that you can later develop. So just give that as an encouragement to just accumulate ideas that maybe you can use later. Because if you're faced with 1 week to decide what I'm going to speak about and share at church, but I have no idea, I find that very, very challenging to suddenly come up. Maybe it's something that you're studying and thinking about. I hear speakers say that sometimes. I like to talk about something I've been thinking about the last while. I think that's great. Something that it was a seed thing going around my mind, wondering about it, doing some personal study, maybe some reading about it, and then I'll have an opportunity to share. Oh, I can go back to that. I find that very helpful to have some of those seed things. Secondly, I'm not going to necessarily give numbers down through here as such. Who's your audience? Who is your audience? Who are you talking to? Are you talking to adults? Are you talking to children? Of course, in my world, some of you know my background, I'm often talking to teachers because of my work. And so, well, it's teachers. So I need to talk about things that they care about and use vocabulary that fits for them. If it's children, I better use vocabulary that fits for them. And I say this very kindly. Men, as we have an opportunity to talk to children, especially children's meeting, what's the vocabulary? How can I talk in a way that they understand? Because if I shoot way above their head and start using words they don't understand, or at least many words they don't understand, they will tune out very quickly, won't they? They won't pay attention because, well, they don't know what you're saying. So who is your audience? Helps to shape not only what you talk about, but how you're going to talk. And maybe the things that you'll surround it with, whether it's object lesson or drawings, etc. The stories you tell that need to be appropriate, age appropriate. Crystallize in your mind what you want to communicate. Crystallize in your mind, what do you want to communicate? Like what, at the end, what are the 3 things, 5 things, 10 things, but what do I really want to get said, and how am I going to get this done? I think that's worth some time. And then how we work that out from there does vary from speaker to speaker, and that's okay. Some speakers, they prefer more of an expository. In our churches, we don't hear much of that. My wife was from Beachy background. That's a very, very common way of speaking, more expository. Today we're going to go to 1 Peter and we're going to talk about chapter 1 and go from verse to verse to verse. And the subjects then vary very much so. Other times, so they're there, crystallize what they're going to speak about. They're what's more of an expository on whatever chapter 1 would say. Other times, it's very subject oriented. That's what we're used to more, at least in our church here, many settings, although not all. Today we're going to speak about the importance of humility. Then we grab a verse here, we grab a verse there, tell a story here from all over to build this subject. And that, of course, is fine as well. Beyond that, then, this varies with speakers. So again, these are suggestions because there's so many ways of doing it. You probably can tell that some speakers, they want to write down pretty much what they're going to say. If not word for word, it's pretty close. I'm not critical of that. Maybe that's how you are. I see some people smiling. I'm not sure if you're thinking of people or if that's you. I can think of one man I've heard preach quite a few times, as in dozens and dozens. Very good speaker. But he told me, he said, it's pretty much written down for word, just about. And he's good enough. You can hardly tell it, but you can tell it somewhat, I suppose. I mean, he's pretty connected to his notes. But he still does fairly well, or quite well, looking up and connecting to the audience. So the strength of that is, especially maybe if you're a newer speaker, it maybe feels pretty good to, here's what I'm going to say. Of course, the propensity is then, where am I in my notes? And I don't want to get lost, because if I get off track, now what? You know, and it's disconcerting. Other speakers, just because of their, what they feel comfortable with, maybe have a very brief outline, just a few sketchy things, and they thought in between what they want to say. Maybe just a couple main points, some highlights, and they use that to guide through. So again, I think that comes back to what works for you. You need to do what works for you. Whether you have a lot of notes or only a few. Now, how do we get started? look around here. I think this is still, let's keep this here just a little bit longer. All right. A suggestion. And I find this personally very helpful. If it's a subject that I've never spoken on before, it's kind of a new, need to develop a new set of notes. I like to just write a copious or an enormous amount of notes on many papers. Now, this maybe looks very sloppy to you. I don't know if you have the ability, and if you do, it's very, very good. Maybe some of you preachers can do this. You are ready to preach a sermon, and so here's number one. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's number two. Here's what I'm going to say. And you kind of got your first set of notes is your final set of notes. That's very good. Mine don't look like that. And again, especially if you do study over weeks or months or something that you've enjoyed studying, you might have pages of notes, and they're very, very scattered, and there's lots of duplication and lots of holes. But again, one way is to just get started writing down ideas. They maybe aren't very coherent. Just start writing ideas, verses, stories, illustrations, and you just start writing. And you might end up with a number of pages. And I think I wrote that down before, but okay, well, anyhow. And you're just simply getting ideas. Well, obviously, nobody's going to get up front with such a scattered set of notes, at least probably not. But I find this to be kind of the most helpful path as far as organization. What are you going to do next? Pretty obvious. Start to consolidate. Start to think, what themes are in here? So if I'm talking about humility, what themes are in here? I might have, well, here's exactly some verses. Ah, I got a verse here. I got a verse here. I got a verse here. This verse, that didn't really fit. Crystallize what I want to say, what I want to talk about, because some things got to go. They may be nice to say, but they don't quite fit. You realize how distracting it can be to throw good things in, but they didn't quite fit? Okay, so cross them out. This is true of writing, but it's also true of speaking. Cross it out if it doesn't fit. What do you want to say? Then from there, yes, somebody had said, organize. This would go with this. And, oh, okay, this. These things kind of fit together. All right, so I've got those covered. You can start scratching things out. It feels kind of good, right? Ah, got this organized into here. And then maybe another paper. All right, you're going to maybe give some illustrations or times where it's hard to be humble. You had something over here. You had something here. You had something here. And you start pulling this into kind of another theme. These become sort of your themes or your blocks. And maybe then you're done. Well, for some people, probably still not. It still takes another rewriting where you then start to really get it down more yet. How many use something somewhat like this? I'm just curious. All right, a bunch of you do. I mean, you have your different ways, different forms. There's many, many ways of doing this. But when it's all said and done, I really encourage you to think about what's got to go. It really doesn't fit. And one thing that I keep learning, and if you would see my notes, you would see that I haven't learned fully, is I will create my notes maybe sometimes days or weeks on ahead, depending where it is or what it is. But then I think of some more things. And so after a while, I have things really jammed in there and a box here and a highlight there because I want to say it, but it fits under this point. And so one thing I do find helpful is then to create space between my notes. And so if I have now down to X amount of pages, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many it is that when I have my introduction, et cetera, here's number one, leave some space. Write a few things in. Get the next paper, number two. Get some space in here so that as I'm looking, which could happen 10 minutes before you get up front. Anybody ever do that? Last minute notes? Okay, you wouldn't believe how much I added since I got here. All right? Things I might say and I might not. But just, you think about that. Well, now I have some space to put them in. And when I don't, then I'm, you know, highlighting here or an arrow over to here. All things that can trip you up very quickly then because you forget them or you're just set them out of place. Any questions about that? I want this to be open or suggestions, how you do it. These are all suggestions. At my age, you shouldn't ask that question. I do not use any. Do you have something you would suggest? Okay. Well, when I do create outlines, yes, I do, that's what I would use, Word. But when I'm doing notes for upfront speaking, I never use that. It's all handwritten just because I like to be able to kind of highlight things and move things around. Unless I have an outline that the audience had and I'm using that, then I expand the outline. Yeah, I'll just comment about that quickly. Again, what works for you? But I do a lot of work with teachers, and so workshops, et cetera. Well, then, if I have an outline across two pages, I'll go in there and spread things out and put my own notes in there. So, I don't know. Did you have any more on that for suggestions? Oh, well, not necessarily. Yeah, good question. Yes. Yes.
We don't know the audience and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. So let me comment about a few things I kind of threw onto this point because it feels just a little bit on the edges here. So maybe I'm violating to all the points, focus on the same thing here, but I need to tuck it in somewhere. Yes, you do need to branch out beyond just a overly strict, here are my points, 1, 2, 3. It feels to me you always need some. You need to broaden out in some ways. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but sometimes we do say things that feels like, well, it's sort of on the edges of the subject. Maybe some short rabbit trails, but don't get them too long, because as soon as your audience starts to say, well, why is he saying that? How does that connect to what the subject was in the title? Do you ever do that in your mind? You start thinking about, no, wait, what was the title? I wonder what this has to do with that. See, we can say a lot of good things, but if it's not connected to what we said we want to say, and we gave as a title, it's at least, I'm going to say, of less value, I think. Does that make sense? I'm saying that kindly. It reminds me of one speaker, and somebody said about him, and it's nobody here at all, okay? He just said, no matter what the subject is, he's probably going to talk about the same thing. And another speaker, well enough. And I can think of some other speakers like that I've heard. It just, you know, if they're really, really passionate about, well, I better not say, because I'm not trying to be pointed at all. But, you know, it'll probably end up, that's sort of where it's going to go. And somehow you get there to saying those things. But we all have probably our propensity for, this is what we like to say. Here's what I enjoy talking about. This is what's on my heart. And so I tend to get to those subjects. But I would encourage us again, what do we want to talk about? Crystallizing it. And then that our points really do build on that. And the other things, maybe save them for another time when you want to talk about that subject. Personal stories in general. The molasses story. How many of you remember the molasses story? Amazing. How many of you remember why he said it? I remember sometimes people saying later, they say, I remember somebody's illustration. I don't know, remember, I can't quite remember why he did that, but I remember I was just, well, I remember why he didn't. I think probably most of you did. It was a great story. And probably the longer he talked, it was like, ah, this is going to connect to what he's going to say. There were warnings, and he's going to talk about warnings. They ignored the warnings. What if you ignore the warnings, right? You started to connect the dots. So starting with a story, I think, can be, or weaving in stories, can be very powerful. I would like to say this carefully and kindly. Why do we say the stories we do, especially when they're personal? There's such a fine balance here, and you have to sort this out in your own mind. There are the personal stories, and as I listened to you talk, I heard some of you say, you like passion, or you like when it comes from the heart. So there's something about personal stories that come from the heart. Maybe they're even emotional stories. That's one category where it helps you to connect with your audience and shows that you are pretty real yourself. You struggle with the same things other people struggle with. You're not above them. There's another category of personal stories that I think can have, and some of you maybe heard me say this before, I just call it secondary messaging. I know I'm slipping in a few details that I want people to know. Now, maybe I'm too sensitive to that, and maybe this is very unfair. And please, I'm not judging anything anybody ever said here. I'm just trying to give some examples. Does it sound a little bit different if I stand up and say, yeah, the other day I was working on one of my properties. Now, that's not true of me. because I don't own multiple properties. But I'm just saying, just trying to give some examples. I was talking to one of my customers right away. Oh, you're a boss. Or one of my employees. Oh, he's a boss. That's okay to say some of that. But often the message would be about the same. The other day I was talking to somebody and we were talking about this subject. See, I'm not distracting at all by saying I was talking to one of my employees. And again, I don't have employees, so I can use these examples. But I'm not trying to judge anybody. People say that without thinking, I'm sure. But I know for myself, I can say things, and I'm just adding a little bit of context here. But really the reason is it doesn't help the story. It doesn't help the communication, but it does communicate something that I sort of wanted people to know. Does that make some sense? So motivation. Why am I saying the stories, and what am I building around the stories to carry the story? We need details, but be careful that the details don't somehow tell people things that we want them to know about ourselves that just kind of feels good. So I was told of a teacher, I'm not looking around before I say this. I was told of a teacher who had this ball up front day after day, and the students would never say. He would never tell his students, even though they asked, even though you didn't have the privilege of asking me, but I'll answer the question, because at some point, objects become a distraction. And I'm afraid we could be about at that point here. So one day, one of his students fell asleep, and so he picked up the ball. See, I'm really bothered when people sleep. I see it. It's one of the huge distractions for me, because as a teacher, obviously, I see people. I don't just see audiences. And so he picked up the ball, and he, bing, hit the guy right in the head. You know, the students all laughed and everything. And the next day, when they came back, he had a softball in the corner of his desk. So since this is the only talk I'm giving this week, I'll tell you, you know, that's the rest of the story on that one. Now we can put the ball away. In the whole story thing, and this is not just stories, but this is in building out your points, I think it's worth thinking through. Is there anything I could be saying that could offend anybody in the auditorium? I just want to say this really kindly, a couple little things. So I taught school with some single ladies through the years, quite a few of them. And I just remember particularly one saying this, and others contributed to this, that, you know, when you go to a wedding on a Sunday morning, not a Sunday morning, you go to a wedding, and the minister is preaching about these, you know, the joy of marriage and the couple, and then he says, now I know, for the single people out there, and then God bless, et cetera, et cetera. I just cringe. I just wish they would just talk about the people who are getting married and the joys of married life. See, there's five people out there suddenly feel like, they're looking at me. So I personally tend to cringe when I hear comments like that, that just zero in on a few people. And I don't want to do that because we have a diverse people here. I know, but I'm giving this as an example. Sometimes things have been said about people who come from hard places. Let me just say it like that. And right away, what about people who do come from hard places that are in the audience? And then there's comments about the journey and trauma, etc. And right away, they feel like people are looking at them because people know their story and not everybody else does. Understand what I'm saying? So thinking about always, am I saying anything that could be hurtful? I'm going to just take this a little further yet. I don't want to, again, you can talk to me afterward if you think I shouldn't have said this. But I think we have really, really hurt some of our people by the comments we have said about morals and gender issues. All right? And when a man stands up front and just talks about how despicable that is and God's judgment, trans and those things that are more common now, brothers, this is not all out there. And if we're going to create cultures that can help each other, I need help sometimes. You might need help sometimes too. And if we're going to have communities that can embrace each other in our most painful journeys, private journeys, if we can embrace, if we're going to create cultures that embrace each other in that and create a safety to find help and redemption and company in the journey, we better be really careful what we say. I have some friends. I was just talking to my wife, Anabaptist people, and she, in tears, told my wife where their son is in relation to this. Incredibly painful. And I don't know enough about the church group to know how they're navigating that. But my heart just went out to them right away. If that young man sitting in church at 14, 15, 16 and struggled with, am I a man or am I not a man? And he heard some things. What if he turned around and said, I need help? Or what if he felt so shamed and so weird that he never would have said anything until then he was old enough and made his choices? And if you don't know anybody like that, I'd be surprised. I certainly know others like that, right out of our own settings. And so I'm just saying that with a lot of emotion in my heart and burden, because we want to say, we want to teach truth. And we can hold truth and empathy and sympathy and kindness at the same time. We're not going to compromise truth. And I know I'm getting on the edges of what I'm supposed to be saying, but I'm saying this because, back to this, as we build what we want to say and the stories and the examples, who's my audience? I don't want to say anything that could crush somebody there and make them say, I won't share my struggle. I won't say anything here about I needed help with that. Because I need help in my life. Maybe you do too. We all do, don't we? Cultures that embrace each other and love each other through challenging times and situations. And just want to give that kindly again. All right. Object lessons. We talked briefly about that. I still remember, and I believe I remember why, a man brought up a model of a brain. And he was talking about having the mind of Christ. Well, that left an impression on me, even though it was many years ago. And he talked about, you know, really, if I could take the brain of one person and put it in somebody else, which there's no, at least at this point, no brain transfers done, as there are heart and other things. But I suppose you would really think like that person. And that was an excellent way of talking to the audience about if you would be able to take the mind of Christ. I mean, if we're called to, say it that way, take the mind of Christ and have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. So he just used that as a visual, a model of a brain. And if we could just actually transfer that. Now this whole person would be controlled by the brain of this person and would truly do what this person did. It was a very effective way of just really bringing this home that we are to think like Christ thinks. Illustrations. We talked about that a little bit, but let me just use one in somewhat talking about this one. We learn, your audience learns, and people, obviously in general, we learn through what three avenues? How do we learn? What are the three senses in which, or ways that we learn? We think about this in the school world, but it's very true outside of that. All right, so by what we see. So if we put a person inside this triangle, we want to get to this person, our audience. One way is through what they see. How else? By what they hear. And last of all, and this would apply more to school academics, but doing. We call it kinesthetic sometimes or tactile. Kind of wrap those up into the word doing. What we do. Well, in church, doing, I mean, here we are, right? But you think about how much of our speaking has to do with only the people who do really well with hearing. How many of you would say you're somewhat of a visual learner? When you see things, it just makes a lot more sense. Wow, see, it is a high percent. No wonder people do fall asleep or tune out, because as we go on and we keep talking and we keep talking, and the person who's very visual, but we're only using auditory as the only way to get into that person's head, They're not really connecting, but so much. It is astounding how much we forget. How much I forget. If you would give me a notebook right now and say, write down, let's see, this is Tuesday. Could you fill one page of notes from last Sunday's sermon, 2 days ago? One page. The preacher probably preached 30 pages of words. I mean, on and on and on. Now, if you preached, you got your own thing down. Did you preach? I wondered. Okay, because I saw your little nod there. So, it's true of all of us. We have a hard time taking what people say and just remembering point after point. If we write it down, that helps. Or at least if we illustrate some things. So just a plug there for illustrations, that it just makes it so much more memorable. So many, many, many things can be illustrated by dots and circles and lines and arrows and on to just help us just a little bit of a visual. And it's just another way to get things into our brains and even for adults. Let's turn to Matthew 6, just for somewhat of an exercise here. Matthew 6. Some of the answers that you gave for what keeps you listening, I would like to just think about here now. And you gave some very good answers. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. And I want to talk about this. I want to talk about how we explain truth. And what do we do with it? Are we just saying it and saying it over and over again? Maybe as it's always been said, so to speak. I'm not wanting to be unkind about that. I'm just saying we sort of have this certain things we tend to say about certain subjects, right? That's just kind of how we talk about it. Asking questions, as somebody said, is a very engaging way to get people to actually think about what we're communicating, rather than just saying it, and people maybe listened and heard it, and maybe they did not. So let's go to Matthew 6, 19 to 21. What are the typical things people are going to say in these verses? You tell me, and then what are some things we could do maybe different? I'm just wanting to use this as an illustration. Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven. I'm sorry, treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasures, there will your heart be also. What would be an easy thing to just kind of say and say, or say that you say, yeah, of course. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's sort of saying it in other words. Give me some things that you might hear. Please, I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to think. Right. Just, you know, not too much money in the bank account. Just put your treasures in heaven. You'll be glad you put your treasures in heaven, folks. Don't be selfish. Don't be carnal. Don't be materialistic. Get your treasures in heaven. Yep. Sure. Sounds good. Right? And we kind of say. What else might we say? That's just what we're going to say about these verses, because it's just sort of what the Bible says. Right. There you go. It's going to rust. It's going to rust, and so it's not worth it. You're going to be glad in heaven in a million, billion, trillion years from now. You're going to be glad that you put those treasures there. How short-sighted to just put it here right now, where it's going to last a brief second. It's like a vapor, the Bible says. It's gone. Put it in heaven. Now, what questions are you starting to wonder to put some skin on this? I could get loud. I could get dynamic. I could wave my arm around and just really, folks, let's put our treasures in heaven. May God help us to put them in heaven. Well, you know it's worth it. We just got to remember that. Doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. Doesn't matter what your brother or sister's doing. Get your treasure in heaven. You're going to be glad one day. But I sit there and just like, okay, but, yep, but what are the questions? How does this work? How do you get your treasure in heaven? What other questions can you ask that suddenly, yeah, I don't really know. I mean, it sounded good, but how does this really work anyhow?
You can't take it along, send it ahead.
Okay, now how? Well, what is my treasure anyhow? What's my treasure? Yeah, what am I sending? I mean, can I send? Shoot, I don't think I have much in here. Should have brought a $100 bill along. I got a 10. Can I send this to heaven? Yes or no?
Somebody else,
Oh, but I got to be careful who I give it to, because if I give it to somebody who might use it for drugs, oh, would that be bad? It's just not going to go to heaven then. Now, somebody said yes and somebody said no.
No, literally.
Okay, obviously not literally. I mean, that's just ridiculous. We know we can't do that. Literally. But are you saying that depending how I use this $10 bill, I could have an eternal consequence of some way? Do you really believe? Now, wait a minute. Do you really believe that if I, on the way home, I stop and I get myself a couple donuts. I mean, I like Dunkin' Donuts. And I get some donuts and a coffee and I spend my $10. Versus I give it in the offering on Sunday morning. That in heaven, that'll make a difference. Oh, it depends on my heart now. I don't know if I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts anymore or not. If every time I go to Dunkin' Donuts, I have less in heaven, less in heaven. Well, that's a no-brainer, right?
You got to go to Dunkin' Donuts and give yourself away.
I got to do what?
You
got to
do your Dunkin' Donuts to me.
Oh! I go to Dunkin' Donuts and I find somebody who wants it, like my children. So I'm doing this as an illustration of how hard it is to actually put skin on what we say. So my money is my treasures, my time is my treasures, I suppose, and talent. I like to think it is three. It is time, resources, money, and my talents. In some ways, those are sort of my treasures. But how do I really put them in heaven? Can I have treasures at both places? Can I go 50-50? Like, I can put 50% of my money in the bank and have 50% of it in a big bag under my bed. I can go 50-50. I can go 60-40. Can I go 50-50 in heaven?
Our heart follows our treasures.
Our heart follows our treasures. But then I better figure out, what is my treasure?
Well, Jesus said, sell what you have to
be. Right. Again? You see how right away we're thinking things that we should be thinking about, right? Does it really, really matter? See, if we're not sure it really, really matters, then we're probably going to go to Dunkin' Donuts, right? And we're all going to go to Dunkin' Donuts sometimes. I know. But McDonald's, I don't know. Whatever you like. But we can say things that sound so good and they're just, you know, put your treasures in heaven. But your audience is sitting there saying, what do you mean? What does this look like? Help me think through it. And we could have the week discussing this subject in groups and coming back with all kinds of answers. And we'd have an incredible amount of clutter and not a lot of clarity probably, right? Because it's hard questions. And it's a very personal question in some ways. But we want our audience to start thinking about how does this really look in real life? When I leave the service or the sermon or the seminar or the children's meeting, what did I put enough of skin on it to actually make choices that align with what was said? Or was it just some really good things, but I really don't know what to do with it, and so, you know, well, got to Dunkin' Donuts on the way home. So the point is not to try to answer the question. The point is, let's try to ask some good questions, hoping that people are going to wrestle with that question and before God, help them to think through the question. To me, one of the biggest questions about, I'll just throw this out there, about what we said is, can you have treasures at both places? Can they be at both? And I suppose, first of all, you'd have to decide, what is a treasure? What is it? And that may vary from person to person, but can we divvy it out? A little bit here, most of it there, pretty much here, and a little bit there. All right, let's move to just some general things. And again, these are suggestions. I don't think we need to apologize when we speak on certain subjects. And if you say this, it's okay. But I don't know that it helps me a whole lot when a speaker says, I'm going to be speaking to myself and you may listen in. I mean, that's okay, but you don't have to apologize. This is what you are sharing that you believe God wants you to share. Or, I don't have all the answers, but the Bible has the answers. And I know when we speak on certain subjects, we're especially sensitive. If you're speaking about the home, the brother who spoke about the home today, you could tell he was burdened by the fact that he has a home. And people can look at him and say, oh, but what about that? And so that does make a speaker extra sensitive. And maybe they acknowledge that these are hard subjects to talk about because it's very personal. But I'm just saying, as a general thing, share what we have to share. We don't need to apologize or make a lot of, I guess I sort of did that when I said, I wish you'd say suggestions instead of advice. And I thought about it when I said that. But it probably looks like that. Be yourself. So I am not a speaker that tends to move around a lot. I was speaking at an event one time, and the speaker before me did. And my wife told me later, she said, well, you know, she's kind of wondering, boy, how's that affecting me? I mean, he was moving back and forth. And I feel free to move around a little bit. But he was moving back and forth. And he was loud, and he was dramatic, and is very much so. But that was him. For me to get up there and start trying to act like he did, it just wouldn't have fit. One brother told me, and actually told a group of teachers this, I mean, we were doing some workshops. I thought it was very humble of him. He's a bishop, been around the block many, many times. He said, you know what? I'm going to humbly tell you this story. I'm not saying the name, so I think I can tell you this. He said, we had an evangelist in, and he was a high-powered speaker, quite dynamic. He said, I could tell the congregation really was drawn in to his presentation. They commented, oh, I just enjoy listening to him. Oh, you can stay awake when he speaks. And he said, Sunday morning, I got up and I tried to act like him. And the people knew it just like that. That I'm so embarrassed. I got up and I started to talk like him and you would use my hands and walking back and forth. He said, I'm so embarrassed. People saw right away, you're trying to act like him. They probably listened to him dozens or hundreds of times and knew that's not him. That's not how he presents himself. I appreciated him willing to share that story. See, we all feel inferior to other people at some level. Every speaker feels inferior to other speakers at some level, at some places, and we all get nervous at some ways in some places. All speakers. And so to be able to just say, well, this is a gifting God gave me. This is my personality. This is how I present. That doesn't mean we don't try to go beyond as far as being a more engaging speaker. And if we cannot move around, that we maybe learn to move a little bit, or we just can't get our hands up there. At least we tried a couple times get our hands up to just kind of illustrate something. But we don't really try to emulate another speaker. Be yourself. Allow God to use you for who you are. And again, I just love being part of a church that accepts the gifts of many speakers with many varied abilities who do their speaking in the way that that's them. So on the one side is growth and improvement, becoming more skillful. The other side is not trying to emulate somebody in a way that just doesn't feel comfortable and creates, it's just obvious to other points, other people as well. Now, I'm saying this even though this is what our brother did this morning, and I'm not critical of it. I've pondered this already. Should I say I have 5 points today? What do people maybe tend to do right away? I have 10 points that I want to talk about today. What do people start doing right away? They look at the clock. You think about what makes people look at the clock. What else makes people look at the clock? I watched this today, and I saw it, and sure enough. In conclusion, yes. So, my last point is, and a bunch of people, it's okay to say that. I'm sure I say it sometimes. But think about what are the things that make people go off track. Or if you say, I have 10 points, what happens after you got through the first 5? What are people doing? Well, yes, they're calculating. I'm terrible for that. How many do that? All right, speakers, there you go. You got 10 points. After 5 points, people say, that took 30 minutes. We got 30 minutes to go. Because sermons are, you know, however long they choose to be. They're not cut off by certain times. Another thing you might want to do, and that's what I call, or they call, a dry run. Some speakers probably do that more than others. A dry run simply means you say it yourself, to yourself, in front of the mirror or in a room. Now, most speakers don't do that most times, but depending on what the pressure level is, you might want to. It reminds me of a speaker who, he in his whole career, I think he only had done 800 classes. He was a college speaker, and I've watched some of his videos. He's a very, very incredible man, physics teacher. And he talked then about how he prepares his classes. He goes in the morning and runs through every single point and puts it all on the board. This is physics, okay? So lots of numbers and a lot of detail. And he puts it all, and then he erases it all. Okay, now I'm ready. He's just doing it to him in the room. It's empty. A little hard to talk to an empty room, but it's a dry run. But you might, maybe something that you would find helpful. Kind of, how am I going to say this? How am I going to get across this illustration or get across these points? Again, that varies. It's just something that you might find helpful. Be open to others' input. Ask other people. Not for flattery. This is especially maybe true of your family. So my family, I could hardly believe this. Okay, I've drugged my children around in different school things, and they would tell me, Dad, when you're nervous, this is what you do. You go like this. It's like, I do not. Yes, you did. So the next time, you know, Dad, 4 times you did it. You got up front, and you kind of went like that about right away, and then you did it again, and they get after me. Well, one side of me was like, grr, you know, just let me. But it's good to listen to that. And I tried to work on that, to not do that anymore. We all probably have our idiosyncrasies, things we do up front. I was very distracted one time. I was at a wedding, and I was off to the side, and the entire, and again, I'm not saying this ugly. I'm just trying to give some illustrations of what can happen. The entire time, I think truly the entire, he rocked back and forth, just kind of that rock back and forth the whole time. It can be distracting. So think of what might be distracting. Another speaker I've listened to numerous times, he was a school teacher, and I knew him very well, but every time he spoke, he just kind of went back, and then he went front, and then he went back. And if I would do that the whole time through, would that be distracting to you? We'd just be like, why don't you go there or something else? So think about, what might I do that's distracting? It might just be my glasses. I just keep, you know, every time I just keep adjusting my glasses. Just keep kind of going up there and I just adjust them. You know, can you connect the dots with people you see, speakers? What if that's you? That's what I'm saying. Get somebody to tell you to stop doing that. You mean how to stop doing that? Or be accountable to somebody like, okay, they say I pushed my glasses up 40 times the last time I spoke, so this time I'm going to try to not do more than 30 or whatever. Like try to start, you know, consciously work at the things that are distracting. There are distracting things. But see, I don't know what I'm doing distracting to you. It'd be very kind of you afterward to come and say, hey, Brother Anthony, the way you did that was actually distracting. Whew, thank you. Either I didn't think about it, or I thought it was helpful, or whatever. We all do things that can be distracting, so especially to your family, be open to that input, because they're probably the ones that are going to be the most honest with you. Look at the audience. Some people find this very hard. We call that rapport with our audience. Try to build a rapport by looking at them, speaking to them, not at them. Now, again, I'm saying that kindly. Some speakers, I know, in being nervous, maybe it's just, you know, up to the corners. Or one minister I know, he's spoken many times and speaks very well. I was surprised when he told me, he said, I don't actually look at the people. I just kind of glaze over, you know. And that's just how he felt most comfortable. That's okay. But if you can bring yourself to feel comfortable to actually look at people, obviously you're not looking at somebody long enough that they're uncomfortable. But you're connecting with them. You also get a sense of, are they listening? Maybe it's time for a story. Maybe you see that 6 people aren't listening. And you just stop for a little bit. You know, soon look, what's going on? You know, and keep going. One minister, he would once in a while say, I'd like everybody to stand, please. I'll stand and sit down. I did wonder this morning if that's why, Brother Roger, you had us all repeat something. Right away I thought, did you see people not listening? Is that why you did that?
I didn't think about that.
No? Okay. Yeah. It'd be rather embarrassing if that's you, right? And you just, you know, kind of got in a little late on something. But you can do something like that sometimes to make sure everybody is listening. Or if people are whispering, I don't know, there's a lot to do about that. It can be extremely distracting. Try to just put those people, just try to ignore that. But again, speaking to the people, not at them, and not down to them. Now, maybe this doesn't strike you when, and again, this is just a suggestion. It feels to me when a speaker says, now, one thing I want you to remember. For some reason, it just doesn't quite fit me quite right. I'm not sure why. I can remember a teacher at a seminar recently, and he said that. Now, in the middle of the school year, if this, I want you to remember. It's sort of like, here, this is what I think, and now I want you to remember. I think there's ways of saying it, just of saying, it is good to remember, or I would encourage you to remember when school's going like this, yada, yada, yada. It feels slightly different, doesn't it, to you, than to say, now I want you to remember. So I think, again, the choice of words that we make, yes, demeanor, all of those things matter. In fact, let me just go to that right away. I'll just make one more comment. Filler words, we all have them, and like, something just to work on. If I don't know what to say next, is it okay for me to look down at my notes and just have a few seconds of pause? I'm not quite sure where I am sometimes, and I just look down and then I keep going. I think that's okay. So don't be afraid of a short pause in what you're saying to get a hold of, you know, where you are. Quick comment on body language. 1960, if you want to do some research, this is fascinating. 1960 was the first televised presidential debate between Kennedy and Nixon. People who watched television said Kennedy won. People who listened said Nixon won. And that was the first that really grabbed people how important body language is. I went back and watched that debate. It's very obvious. Nixon is sitting there and his hands are almost like this. And Kennedy's sitting there like this. And people watched Kennedy and his relaxed demeanor. But people who only heard the words. And they said, Nixon got a better case. People who watched said, Kennedy has a better case. It was all about body language and really upped the research into the importance of body language. One to check out if you want to. And of course, things like vary your voice inflection, a little louder, a little quieter, speed, faster, slower, when you're saying something intense versus something that's lighter. And something that I've done a few times in the last minutes, I wonder if you caught, I looked at the clock. How many saw me looking at the clock? How many did you then also look at the clock? Very few honest folks. So speakers, that's why I really like a clock in the back instead of like this. Because people see that and it makes them look at the clock. I see that all the time in church. People look at the clock. Sure enough, a handful of people look at the clock as well. So that would be a little plug to put one in the back here. To me, I would find that helpful. Or keep time with you. How do you wrap it up when you're done? So, well, that's all I have to share today. That's okay. It's worth putting a little bit of thought into how to wrap it up, I think. A little bit of thought. How am I going to land this thing? Can you tell speakers sometimes right there and they're not quite sure how to get done? You know, they're supposed to be done like me, and that's another point. Stop when you're supposed to stop as well, as much as you can. But here's a little bit how I'm going to wrap it up. And again, sometimes we're caught at the end. We're just not sure what to say. I'm like, so just kind of stop. That's okay. But I think it's worth a little bit of thought. Maybe something just kind of summarize it. Or something that, maybe something to take home particularly. Or a call to action, etc. And so in closing, I would just go back to the verse and remember, brothers, when we're asked to speak, whether it's a church or wherever, God wants to teach us what to say. God wants to help us. Let's be sensitive to that, whether that's the first time or we've spoken many, many times, that we go back and say, Lord, teach my mouth what to say. I want to truly be your messenger in what I say. God bless you.